wonderful Savior. May that gentle love move in our heart to bring us to Thee. For that rest is not a passivity. That rest of that weariness of soul is that hiding place that You've promised all those that would come. You said, come hide thyself for a while. You said, Lord, that those who come into that secret place will be shadowed, will be covered from that horrible storm outside. Lord, in that peace and that rest, let there not be a passivity, but let the Lord be a determination in our heart to respond to that love, to respond to You, to search Thee out, to seek for Thee, to turn to Thee, to hide our weary soul in Thee, that in the depths that life might become richer, that flow of love might fuller be. Oh, Savior, Savior, our hearts reach out to You after a wearisome day, after a hard day of work. We turn to You. Rest our hearts from all that strife. Rest it, Lord, from all that anxiety. Rest it from all the fears. Rest it, Lord, from all the drives. And may we patiently, but with a stirred heart, come toward Thee. That in those wonderful and deep and rich, full flow of love, we might find ourselves tonight. Lord, not just to be loved, but to love You. For we love You, Lord. For Your love has won our heart. Not just once, not twice, but again and again and again and again. Your love has won our heart. Lord, may Your love win our heart again. Not that it might be turned to Thee, but Lord, that it might be stirred toward Thee. Win our heart. Win our heart for so many things would try for it. So many things would seek it out. So many things would have our heart. But Lord, our heart belongs only to You. Our heart belongs only to You. Thy grace and Thy forgiveness, they overwhelm my soul. How again and again and again I will be forgiven. How again and again that You would show Your love to me. How again and again, Lord, even when I leave You, when I come back to You, You're there. And Your love, it never ceases to amaze me. It overwhelms my soul. For You have won it. Lord, as we just sing these words, may they be the rightful or the true prayers and words from our heart. Thy love has won my heart. Thy love has won my heart. Let us press through, Lord, for You are there. May we press through because You are there. Your grace and Your forgiveness, they'll overwhelm our soul again. Again, Lord. That's what's so wonderful about You. That's what's so wonderful about You. In just a moment, You take away that sorrow upon the heart. In just moments, You take away those fears and anxieties. And You win our heart. Oh, cause us to be worshipers, Lord. Turn our heart into worshipful hearts. Turn our minds, Lord, to where they have only one direction, one love. Oh, may it be You. For you have won our heart. You, O love, have won our heart. We thank you for your grace and love. Where would our lives be should it not be for your great love? In a small measure, we return it to you until our hearts grow in capacity and we can return more and more unto thee, until our lives are an offering of love, until our spirit is an altar of love, and our very being is moved by thy love. But Savior, we rest secure in thy love, because your love for us never changes. Your love for us never ceases. Your love for us always is. Preparing on seeking the Lord, for he is a God that answers prayer, I ran across this verse of Scripture. In fact, that was the next one where I left off on Sunday. But I choose not to go on with that theme for tonight, at least. When looking at it a little bit closer, I realized that not only was it a moment that referred to David inquiring of the Lord, but also it had very many wonderful and precious thoughts that went with it that I thought would be very useful to us to pick up. So if you would turn with me in 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter, I was going to quote you on Sunday from the middle of the verse where it says, "And David inquired of the Lord." That is, he set himself to pray, and he had a question for the Lord as to what was going on. And immediately after that, after the period, it says, "And the Lord answered." But if you'll allow me tonight to just leave those few words that I've now given to you out so that I don't touch the theme, I'd like to be on the theme that the verse starts with, if you'll permit me to do that tonight. And it begins by saying, "Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year." I knew you wouldn't be able to associate with that. "David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered." In other words, David wanted to know from the Lord, "Lord, why are we going through this famine?" Now, without getting on the subject we were on, I think it pleases the Lord that we not question him, but that we come to him and ask questions. That we pray until our prayer is heard and until the Lord answers. He does answer prayer. Now, David prayed asking the Lord, "Lord, why are we going through a time of famine?" Because this famine is protracted. It's a famine that keeps going on year after year. It got worse and worse and worse until David began to say, "Lord, what's going on? How come this is going on?" You know, you can have a bad spell, or you can have a season where refreshing doesn't come along, or where the rains didn't come and it's a dry season. But after, you don't really begin to notice a dry season until they begin to ask of you that you begin to protect the supply of water. And then it really doesn't hurt until they tell you they're only going to give you water 2 or 3 hours a day, and the rest of the time it's cut off, except you have your own well. And then you'll find that the water tables go down, and you have to either repair your pump or go down deeper or whatever, but either way, it begins to hurt. Well, it began to hurt, it began to bother, but they didn't do much with it, but it began to get worse and worse until finally it was really getting to them. And so David began to, he brought his question before the Lord. He brought his issue before the Lord. And the Lord answered David. And he said to David, these are his words. You can pick them up in the middle of the verse. He says, "It is for Saul." Now that's an answer, isn't it? That's about as direct as you can get any answer from God. "Lord, why this famine?" And the Lord answers him, "It's because of Saul." Now, most specifically, it was something that he had done. And we'll get into just what it was he did, because I thought it would really be nice tonight to begin to understand the reasons why there is a famine, why the Lord causes a famine to be. Now, a few weeks ago, we heard about the fact that the Lord said that he would begin to bring, as it were, the famine, or shut off the rains and these kind of things, and hold back the wine and the corn and so on and so forth, because the house of the Lord was, as it were, deserted, or they put aside the house of the Lord. In other words, there's reasons why things happen. Now, during a time of famine, David was inquiring of the Lord, and the Lord just said simply to him, it's because of Saul. Now, Saul, we've often used to represent the reign of the flesh. Set up by man, wanted by man, desired by man, and ruled by man. Now, the Lord just plainly said, this famine is taking place because of Saul. Now, there was one particular thing, but that answer of the Lord to him caught my attention. When I was preparing to go on a little bit further into this issue of the Lord answers prayer, I got cut up in what he did answer him. That's where I got stuck. I never got out of this verse. And I began to realize that the Lord was giving him some answers that could come in handy for a lot of us. The Lord was giving him the reason, and I began to see that when the reason is dealt with, that the Lord no longer has to cause the famine. I began to read on, and I realized that David went immediately to repair, to restore, that which Saul had done wrong, that the famine might stop. Now, here is one. I'm not saying it is the, I am saying it is one reason that God has recorded in the Word. And remember that if God left it recorded in the Word, it's because it's important for us to know. For some reason, the Lord wanted that little issue recorded here. And he wanted us to see why God will intervene with the affairs of man and cause there to be a spell of famine. Now, famines can be both naturally and spiritually. The Old Testament was a book written to us that it might inspire us on that which is spiritual, that it might teach us lessons that are spiritual. I begin to see that a famine was in the land. I'm beginning to become conscious of the fact that there's famine in the land. I heard Robinson, James Robinson, say today, he was ministering and he was saying that He wasn't necessarily saying there was a famine, but he's saying that people seem to be going and driving great distance to go anywhere where there's any food that they can survive on. He was talking about a church in a little town where there's 7,000 people in Texas. And he was speaking about Brother Lee's church and talking about it. He said he'd visited there, and astonishingly enough, he found a church that had 11,000 people. Now, this is in a town that has 7,000 inhabitants. It's not that all the inhabitants of the town went there, because if they did, where do you come up with the other four? It's just that he was saying that their congregation, when they assemble on a Sunday morning, for example, has people that have been driving for 5 hours to get there. They drive from Dallas. They drive from all around. Some people drive 3 hours, some an hour. And he said the biggest complaint in the town of all the preachers was this man steals people's sheep. Now, I don't know about the church. I'm not telling you necessarily to go there. All I'm saying is what he was saying. He was complaining. The preachers in town said that he stole everybody's sheep. And one day the pastor got up and he says, folks, he said, I don't steal people's sheep. I just provide food. In fact, in his words, I just grow grass. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, it wasn't what he said that really got to me, it's what he didn't say that got to me. I begin to think, if people have to drive 5 hours to go to a church where they can find something to eat, then there must be some famine out there. When you've got to drive 5 hours to church to find any live food at all, and I haven't been there, I can't vouchsafe what kind of food they've got, but all I can tell you is that some people think it's good enough to drive 5 miles to go to. And if you've got 11,000 people in a city that's got only, a church that's got 11,000 people in a city that's only got 7, they come from somewhere beside that city. And I begin to realize it drove home again the fact that already people are beginning to scramble for food. People are doing abnormal things, things that you wouldn't do in a time of feasting, you only do in a time of famine. You don't normally, as a norm for life, you don't drive 5 miles, or 3 hours, or even an hour and a half or two to church. That's not normal. It shouldn't have to be normal. When God is moving during this last charismatic renewal that flooded the earth, you could go into anybody, perhaps any Christian's home, And I mean, their prayer meetings would be alive. It didn't matter if it had a pastor or not, almost. It almost seemed ironic. You go to a Christian's house, four words would come up, and suddenly everybody would be talking in tongues and talking about how great things the Lord was doing. You could go to anybody's camp meeting. It wouldn't matter whose camp meeting it was. And you'd hear good preaching. You'd hear the anointing of the Holy Spirit, people being filled with the Holy Ghost. It didn't matter where you went or what you did. You didn't even have to leave your city, let alone probably the block where your house was on, because any church had revival in it, Baptist, Catholic, or anyone. Isn't that right? But I began to think when that man was saying that, I said, "Dear Lord," I said, "already people are driving 5 hours. Where is this going to end? What kind of abnormal things are your people going to be doing before this is through?" Some people left Canaan and went all the way to Egypt, sold everything out, took whatever they could in carts, and just moved. Now that's an indication of famine, folks, spiritual famine. And so I begin to earnestly question. I begin to say, "Lord, you know, what are the reasons for it? We've got to start getting out of this. I'm not going to wait until we begin to die before I find out why we're dying. The first pain is enough for me. I'll start finding out why the pain. I'll begin to find out how I can get rid of it, if I will be getting rid of it. It's good to inquire of the Lord. The Lord will answer it." Now, here we have one that the Lord already answered before you ever prayed it, because somebody else prayed it. David said, "Lord, we're going through a time of famine. Why are we going through a time of famine?" And I felt that this word could apply to us, because I feel that our country, if not the world, is going through a famine that, if I might be permitted to say so in spite of my critics, I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. And I feel we better begin to know why it's happening and what we can begin to do that it might be corrected. Because here in this instant, David got it corrected. And I was amazed to see what little things caused God to do what he did. In fact, I was more shocked when I went into the base of what happened to find out exactly the details of what took place. And that's where I want to take you tonight. Now, if you'll turn with me then to Joshua, 9th chapter, the 14th and 15th verse, I want to show you where it took place. Some God-fearing people, some neighbors of Israel, when they found out what God had done through the Israelites to Jericho, and when they heard of what had happened before that to Egypt, it said they quivered with fear for the God of Israel. Now, they didn't worship him, but they feared that he'd do the same to them that he had done to every town that these people seemed to go through. It just left them in shambles and ruins behind them. So these people did something very bad. I don't think it's right to deceive, do you? But these people deceived them. They clothed themselves with old clothing like if they'd been in them for about a year. They took moldy, dry bread with them. They took provisions and water pots or whatever they used, or utensil, and that were old, that had nothing hardly in them, just a few drops of water. They put on shoes that were wasted and worn, probably some that somebody had thrown out in the garbage heap. They took them out and put them on. And then they made this great big long journey of just a mile or so over to where Israel were, and they put the story on Joshua. They said, "We have heard the great things that God has done to you, and when you're through annihilating everybody here and own this whole thing, we'll be neighbors." Now, that was the truth. They just lived right next door in the next city. They said, "But we've come on a long journey." He said, "Look at our shoes. They're all wasted and worn. Look at our clothes." He said, "We have no more water left. Look at our bread. It's been such a long journey that it's all hard and moldy." There was one problem here with Joshua. He didn't often do this, but this time it caught him by surprise. Because in verse 14 it says, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not at the counsel of the mouth of the Lord." In other words, they went by sight and not by inquiring at the mouth of the Lord. Now, normally they would inquire of the Lord. That's what David did. He inquired of the Lord. But Joshua that time didn't inquire of the Lord, and that was his mistake. But now I want to show you
how a mistake like that, God used it for something else because they kept to the word that they had given. Now, when these people came and talked to them, they said, we want to make peace with you, as it were. So when you come through the land and destroy everything that's before you, he said, remember us, we'd like to be your servants. He said, we won't make war with you. He said, we... Now, if they'd known who they were, they'd have not heard what they'd said anyway, and they would have gone ahead and destroyed them because God had given them orders to do so. But they disguised themselves, and because they hadn't inquired of the Lord that knows, because you see, men look on the outward. That shows you how we do it. And the Lord looks on the inward. The Lord could have told them, hey, they're deceiving you, but they didn't inquire of the Lord. This went on their own understanding. And so they got all the people together of Israel, all the head men of Israel, and they brought these men into their councils, and they said, well, how can it be? He said, you can't be a... You couldn't have been, you know, they had their thoughts, they had their questions, but they let it go. And these men finally convinced them. He said, when they showed them their victual, when they showed them their things, and they showed them their bread, and they showed them their shoes, he said he convinced them that they were from a far country. He said, okay, he said, we'll leave you alone. And they gave him the word that day, and they had a big party over it. They gave him their word that when they went out to slay before them, when they got to them, they'd stop. They really wouldn't take them. But later, they had their questions about this. But now in verse 15, notice that Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation of Israel, that is, swear unto them that they would let them live. Now in verse 18 says, and the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes what I would too. They bought it lock, stock, and barrel. They should have inquired of the Lord first. Actually, they did what was wrong. But now look, verse 19. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them, we will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. Now this is where it happened. Now let me take you back there to 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter, where we were. And I'll read on, and now you'll understand what you're reading. The Lord answered David, the reason for this famine is because of Saul, and because of his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, let me just say that God was after something here. God was after the honor of a word. Now, when the Lord was saying the reason for the famine is because of Saul, I can gather a lot of thoughts from that. You know, I begin to notice, you can draw a parallel between times of revival and times of famine. During times when God is moving and times of God not moving. When God is not moving, the flesh really reigns. People live to themselves. There is a spiritual selfishness. There is a living unto oneself. There's a giving over to the flesh and its passions and its lusts. And a living with a God upon the throne of oneself. That is Saul. That's what he represented. But many times I think it's more effective to get down to one thing. And the Lord got down to one thing in the life of this man. He said, there's one thing that I won't tolerate. So you can get down as low as you want, but he said, I'll cut off the blessings when you get down this low. And that's when you begin to do things of the flesh like this, and that's give your word and not keep it. Now, I wouldn't have thought that the Lord made such a big deal of this. But you know, Joshua knew about that. The leaders of the congregation of Israel knew about that. They said, look, we can't go back on what we've said. We've sworn unto them. We've given a vow. We've given an oath. We have said unto them, we will not. They gave them their word of honor that they would not slay them. Even when they found out who they were, even when they found out that they deceived them, their word was good. You know, even in the state of Georgia, you have a binding contract upon your word. Is that right, David? That's right. You don't have to have a written contract in this state. Now, if this state, which is a state guided by men and not by God, will have such laws, how much more God that is in heaven? There have been Christians in the world that kept their word. Even to their own hurt, they kept their word. Now here, Saul sent to kill them, to slay them. He sent out to kill them all. Now, they had given them the word they wouldn't, and he sent and had it done. And the Lord said, for this reason, you're going to collect. You're going to pay. This is one of the reasons why there is famine. And the famine went on year after year after year. And it was people that were involved. It wasn't just one man. Let it come upon the house of Saul, but it did not. God said it's going to come upon all the people because my people and those who represent them do not keep their word. Now, I wouldn't have thought that that's a reason for famine. But David inquired of the Lord, what are the reasons why God cuts off the rain? Why God cuts off his blessings? Why God determines to intervene in the affairs of man. And this time, it took place because this man did not keep his word to these people. Before it was done, in times past it was done, but this time they did not do it. You see, God looks at things far different than we do. You'd say, well, what's the importance in doing this? I find in the Christian community any longer, there's something about not keeping your word. I find it everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go. There's something about keeping our word. God loves for us to give a word and keep it even when it's against our own hurt. And there's two areas where God finds it very important when we give a word as a Christian that we keep it. First, it's to God himself. Second, it's to man. I found many scriptures in the Bible where you could turn to. And the Lord spoke to his people. And he said, keep the vow that thou hast vowed before the Lord. In Genesis chapter 28, you remember when Jacob had an experience with the Lord at Bethel. He had a dream. The Lord was there. Now the Lord had promised him that he'd be with him, that he'd bring him again from another land. And Jacob made a vow with the Lord that day. He promised the Lord something. He said, Lord, if you'll do this and this, then I'll know that you are my God, and I will have come back to my country. I'll know that the word that you covenanted with me, that through me would come that seed that you would perpetuate. He said, then I'll know it's that way. And he vowed before the Lord, and he said unto the Lord, Lord, if you will prosper me in these other lands like you have said unto me, I'll covenant a 10% of everything you give me, I will give to you. Now, in the scriptures, a vow many times was associated with offerings of some sort or another, but not always. Vows were promises, covenants that people made with their God that they had to keep. Now, God was very zealous, very jealous of the fact that his people should keep the word that they promised the Lord. Whether it was a surrender in their life, whether it was saying to the Lord that they do something, they had to follow through with it. Even if later on they found out, dear goodness, why did I just run off these words out of my mouth without thinking what I was saying? But when you have promised the Lord something, you have to make it good. And it says of Jacob in the 31st chapter, in the 13th verse, that he kept those vows before the Lord. He was a man of integrity and honor in spite of his nature. Now here's a conniving man, but he didn't connive with God. Here's a man that wanted God, and he didn't choose very good methods about which he went about getting God. But he was a man that, and let me suggest something else to you before I say that. And that's that Jacob made these vows when he was half asleep. He woke up out of his sleep, and after realizing, he said, dear goodness, he said, God's been here. This is the house of God. He said, I didn't know God was here. And he sort of wakes up, and while he's still waking up, he said, God, he said, if that was you that was talking to me in that dream, he said, I promise to give you the 10% of everything you give me, and I know that you're going to be my God if you do this. But he kept it. Half asleep or not, he kept his promise to God. Now, I realize he wasn't half asleep. I realize he built an altar to the Lord. I realize he had a beautiful experience. But it's just a saying. He kept his word before the Lord. And the Lord is saying to David, David said, Saul did not keep his promise to these people. Now, I want you to understand, if you begin to realize this story as it unfolds, these people did not really belong to the Israelites. They were leftovers from the Amorites. They weren't really part of God's people. God had no honor with them. It was man that had made a covenant with them, and he was expecting man to keep it. And Joshua was smart enough, and so were the elders of Israel. They said, we won't touch him. I'm sorry, they might have deceived us. He said, our sin was that we didn't inquire of the Lord, but now that we've sinned, let's not sin twice. Let's not touch these people. And they did not touch them. But Saul did. And I would have thought, well, it's a good thing somebody broke the promise. After all, they did what God originally covenanted, that they should go ahead and possess and take away all their enemies. But they had a word with them, and God was sure that they should keep it. I'd like to take you to another verse of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter. I'm going to deal with some of these principles. Now remember that David went forth. You can read that in the 21st chapter there of 2 Samuel. David went out and he made it right with these people. And it wasn't until he made it right that the rains came again, that God began to bless again. But now here's what the Lord's teaching is concerning some of these things that sometimes we think are not of very great spiritual importance, but they are. In the fourth verse it says, it teaches us, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Don't wait, go through with it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. I guess that's one who doesn't. Pay that which thou owest, or which thou vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh, there's Saul, to sin. Neither say thou before an angel as an heir, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? What a question put before us by the Lord. You know, I'm beginning to see the importance of little things. The Lord's drawing my attention even to little things. To be a people of honor, to be a people of our word. We give our word in so many things. We go about it in so many ways. From such small things to such great things. But there's two areas. One was the vows that they made before God. The Lord says, just go ahead and keep them. The other is the vows or the promises that you make man. Now, the children of Israel had made their promises to man, and God said to them, the reason for this is Saul's behavior, the flesh's behavior. He's caused his flesh to sin through that which he has done. They've gone out and slain these people. He slew them all. He destroyed them. When they'd given the promise, they went, their hands were down. They weren't even armed for the war. They had their promise. As far as they were concerned, they were Christians. They should keep it. It ought to be good. But he didn't make it good. And God saw to it that they paid for it. But what a way to pay. God saw to it that they remembered the things that the Lord had taught them. He said, it's better if you vow, especially if you vow something to God, that you keep it. I think promises that are broken are one reason why revival cannot come. I think it's a reason why rains must be stayed. I think it is reason why when the flesh begins to reign, that these things are cut off. And all the reason the Lord is writing these things is that those that go through a period like that might associate their problem with the solution that the Lord gives. David didn't bewail Saul and said, well, now we can't give back the lives of these men. He said, Lord, what can we do? Let the Lord do what seemeth good in his sight. David says, Lord, thank you for letting me know the cause of famine. Now let me go and make it good. And David left the presence of the Lord, and he went and made it good to those people, and when he did, the rains came again. It wasn't the Lord saying to him, this is the reason why all of you are going to die. The Lord was saying to him, this is the reason why the famine's here. You don't have to die. Make it good. Correct it. Don't live to yourself. Keep your word. There is an importance in keeping your word. We don't associate this with something spiritual. You'd have thought that a reason for a revival is that people don't pray 5 hours a day. God's saying the reason why there's no rain is because you don't keep your word. Because you break your promises. Because you make vows and don't keep them. He said, that's the reason why. He said, that's the reason why there's no rain on Israel, because Saul did that. Saul broke his promise. Saul went in there when they'd given their word and made it bad. And God says, I can't bless that. Can you imagine the Lord? On one side, he has the souls of these people who cry out to him for justice. And on the other hand, he has these people expecting God to bless them when they break their vows. Now, God wants to bless them, but can't. Until this thing is corrected, he cannot bless. God is just. And so when David went and made it good, that was the end of it. And I begin to think in my heart, Lord, begin to teach us. Begin to show us. May we find it right in our heart to make things good, to make things right in our life. To begin to see what are the reasons why rains of blessing don't come and make it good. I love David's attitude. He didn't waste any time. He didn't cry before the Lord saying, oh Lord, what a shame, what a waste. Now what are we going to do? He knew what he had to do. If this made it wrong, he went and made this right. And that was the end of it. And I begin to understand as I was reading this that perhaps the solution is easier than what we think. God's blessing fully upon a people. God's reign blessing and prospering that which is at hand, both spiritually and natural, has a reason behind it. May we begin to see the importance of keeping our word. Don't give a word to someone unless you know you plan to go through with it. Don't promise God something of what you'll do with your life, what you'll do with tomorrow, how many hours you're going to pray. If you're going to tell God you're going to pray, tell him you'll give him a minute every day. That way when you give him 5, you're good for it. You promise him an hour and you give him 5 minutes and you've broken the promise. He said, don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. He said, don't vow. But if you do, God takes no pleasure in fools. God takes no pleasure in the man who says to the Lord, I will do this, and then doesn't. You know, I thank the Lord for being so clear. There are reasons. We make them good, and God will make them good to us. Father, I thank you tonight. Because you give us reasons. And I feel the reason given to David is valid to us. Lord, I feel that even as it was with Saul, you took no pleasure in Saul. Because he wasn't a man of his word. The flesh was ruling. It was out of hand. And you could not bless the flesh out of hand. His rule had gotten out of control. The spirit no longer ruled, but the flesh. Dear Father, I don't find these words in any way offensive. I bless you for them. Because sometimes we need to know the reasons that we might make it right. We need to know, Lord, how you feel about our keeping vows and promises we make. We need to understand how important it is to you that we be people of our word, both to you and to man. How it grieves your heart when the flesh rules out of control and does things that hurt you. It puts you in a situation whereby your just spirit must rule against us when your only pleasure and desire is to bless us. Now, Lord, slowly and surely, it would seem as though the rains continue to stay away from the face of the earth. Cause it to rain again, Lord. Cause us to turn, each and every one of us, and meditate upon these words. Think about them. Consider them in our heart. And make them right. Make them right and good to you. Make them right and good to our neighbor.
that it might be well with us. Thank you for giving us the answer. We bless you for it. We thank you. And Lord, on the way home, let these words work in our heart. Let them be as a meditation in our spirit. We thank you for those who've been able to come. Thank you for those who visit. We thank you, Lord, for a moment when again we can make an effort to draw near to you. We long for your reigns, Lord. We desire them. And so we plan to go and make it right, that it might reign again. Go with us and protect us. Till we meet again, we ask in Jesus' lovely name.